We're good. Welcome. And good morning. Well, good morning, afternoon. So this morning, some of you may be wondering with, thank you.
It's your car.
Thank you. Some of you may be wondering, hey, what the heck are you doing here anyways? With all that's going on. Well, believe me, because I got a phone call yesterday and said, hey, we've got it covered. We got it taken care of. And I just said, well, I thought about that. And my family did call me and tell me, just to let you guys know, my mother did, she gave up the ghost. She did pass away yesterday. My brother called early, or about 11:30-ish in the morning. He said, hey, Mom doesn't look good. She looks kind of like Loopy did right before she passed. And I said, well, and he says, and we saw Ruth and she took off. That's my baby sister. And she really didn't say anything. And she just looks really, really bad. And I said, all right, well, and he said, I was talking to the nurse and they said it's really bad. There's basically nothing left that they can do. And she signed a DNR. So they're kind of at the end of their, what they can do. And I said, well, all right. I said, well, call Ruth and find out what they told her and see why she didn't say anything. And many of you might not know, she's my one remaining sister, our baby sister. She's the one who's been with Mom all these years. And so she's, you know, taking it really hard. Maybe she just wasn't ready to accept what was happening. So my brother called back about an hour and a half, a couple hours later, and he said, man, Mom sounds really, really bad. I think this is it. He didn't know what to do. And I said, well, Steve, you know, I could leave right now, but that doesn't guarantee that I'm going to be there before she passes. So sounds like, you know, and I asked him a few questions, and I just said, does she have that rattling sound in her chest when she breathes? He said, yeah. And I said, that's a death rattle. She's probably just only got a few hours, if that. And I said, there's not much I can do. I don't know if I, you know, what to do. So I said, let me think about it and pray about it, and I'll decide what to do. You guys let me know. And, of course, by this time, I'm talking to my daughter and my son and other family members and just saying, hey, we're, you know, lift her up in prayer because it really doesn't sound good. And, another couple of hours passed by and my little sister called on my brother's phone. I'm expecting to hear my brother's voice. And she just said, Mom's gone. And that was about all she could get out. And I said, okay, all right. So she, as we hung up, I made phone calls that I needed to make. And I really was torn. I was really torn. I really wanted to go. I was just wanting to head up there as quick as I could and just to be with the family. But I was reminded of some things that Jesus said. And as I'm praying and thinking about not just my situation and those things, I'm also thinking about you guys. And I'm thinking about the message that I've been preaching for the last couple of weeks. You know, those words that Jesus says, you know, anyone who puts their hands to the plow and then, you know, better understand that there's a cost. And Jesus, he did say those harsh words. Anyone who loves their mother or father or brother or sister, any of those things more than me is not worthy of me. And I was convicted. And I remember many years ago, not too long after I had graduated. I can't remember the exact year, but my grandmother has been passed away for probably at least 13 years, if not longer. And I remember one of my uncles, he was a pastor. He was a preacher. And I remember as my grandmother laid here at the University Hospital, she was in just the same situation that my mom was. And they called him, and this was her oldest son. And he says, okay. My grandmother was a very Christian, solid woman. She was one of those prayer warriors that she prayed for every single one of her children, her grandchildren, her great-grandchildren, her great-great-grandchildren. She knew them all by name. She prayed for each one of them every single day. So it took hours because she had a lot. My uncle knew that she was fine. He believed in those promises, and he didn't make it there. And I remember some of the family members, and I believe this was before I was saved, but I remember some of the family members that were upset. And they were saying things. And I remember that, because I remember thinking and telling my mom, I said, "Well, Mom, he's a pastor. He's been called to do this, and he has to do what God has called him to do first. God comes first in all things." And so I'm just sitting there, and I'm like, "Okay, all right. I'm hearing you, God. I get it." And so as this thing unfolds, it's not that my heart is not being torn apart. It's not like I'm not mourning, but I know where my mom is. I'm confident of that. I'm confident that she has forgotten all about me and all of us and all our mourning. She's in the presence of the King. And she is just rejoicing. And remember what I finished with last week, and I said, you know, what Paul said. I uttered those words at my sister's funeral, rejoice. And again I say rejoice in all these sufferings, in all these things. And Paul goes on to say, I count them all as loss, all that stuff. It's all rubbish compared to the greatness and the glory of Christ. And so I was torn with the same thing, and I said, all right, Lord, well, you're going to have to give me something here, because you know where my mind is. You know where my heart is. You know what's going on in my with all the stuff. And you know. And I know that my family's hurting. They may not fully understand or comprehend it. Maybe I can I can explain it. But I said, all right. And I texted them all and I said, hey, I will be there probably tomorrow afternoon or evening, because I've got to do what I've got to do. I've got to continue on. You see, what I'm saying is, even in these sufferings, even in this anguish, even in this mourning, the gospel goes on. The preaching of God's word goes on. The church goes on. His kingdom grows on. And that's what we're called to in all these things. It's not out of disrespect or anything like that for my mother. It's that there's nothing that I could have done anymore. I had prayed over her. I had anointed her with oil. We had prayed every single way conceivable. And she knew it. And you know what I'm more at peace with, even if my siblings might not quite be, is that my mom knew. When I told her that I was chosen as the pastor here, she says, and these are her words, "I know, mijo." You see, she'd been a Christian for a long time. She's gone through terrible church splits and things like that, and she's seen the way pastors have been treated in her lifetime. And she's looking at her baby being treated that way, and she was not pleased. But I said, "Mom, this is what, I'm sure, this is not what I was asking for, but this is what, I belong to God, and that's the final deal, and He's got the final say. So this is what I've chosen to do, and it's because God's Spirit just kind of led me on." And so that's why I'm here. It's not that I'm pretending to be something that I'm not. It's just, I know that I'm being upheld by His strength. Amen. Otherwise, I'd be losing it. And as much as I'm going to miss my mother, I know that there's many other things that, and I'm worried about some of my uncles and some of my aunts who were her sisters and siblings, and I'm concerned about them and their health now, and it's like, how is this going to affect them? I don't know. You see, there was one thing that was different. As I've told you before, we were raised in the Catholic, or my mom was raised in the Catholic Church. So many of my aunts and uncles were very Catholic. You know what that means? They live like the devil, and then on Saturday go do their mass, and everything's all right. Then suddenly they're all right with God. They live like that. And one of the things that my aunts would always tell my mom, and even when my dad was alive, they would remark, "Your family's different. You guys are different. We're peculiar." We didn't have a problem with laying hands on people and praying for them. We didn't have a problem telling people, "You need to trust in Jesus." We didn't have a problem with all those things. And they find some kind of, they responded to it by telling my mom that they were like, "Man, your family's kids, and the way that you guys interact and the way that you act with us and things, it's different. It's way different." So I know that my mom would understand. And she did understand that. She understood that sometimes when God calls us to do certain things, we got to go do them and we've got to be obedient. And this is what God has called me to do. So here I am. And as we were praying, you know, the theme, once we pray that prayer, we better be ready and keep it for real. Here I am, Lord, send me. Well, here I am. He sent me. So this is what God is working in my heart as I await. And I'm sure there'll be that moment when I am weak and break down and mourn the loss of my mother. But I do know, as I said in the praises, I really do know His promises are real. And that which He has promised us to those who believe, it is sure. And that's why we don't mourn as people who don't have any hope. We mourn differently. And this is what upholds us, and this is why I'm even able to do this. And as you can well imagine, I did not get a whole lot of good sleep last night. I tried. About 3:30, my eyes rolled open, and it was hard for me to go back to sleep. And then I finally did fall asleep, and then it was hard for me to get up. But I did, and I thank God I muscled through this. And so I want to speak a little bit about God's promises and how He fulfills them. As last week, as I read, that Jesus says in John 11 about the resurrection and the life. He says in John 11, verse 25 through 26, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who believes in me shall never die. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then the great question, do you believe this? Well, I do. I do believe this. And I believe that my mom believed this. She's not dead, y'all. She's more alive than we are. He is the God of the living, and He's not the God of the dead. And she's rejoicing in His presence, that which we all aspire to. And so God, in His mercy, has determined that it was enough suffering. She was taken, but we carry on. And like I said at the very first message that I preached for the beginning of the year, with all the turmoil and things that were, if you can remember right, I said, I think it's going to be a great year for growth, a great year for maturation, a great year for moving forward, for doing things a little bit different, for fulfilling some things that we've been wanting to do, and I think that's going to happen. But I also said, but I think in the same time, it's going to be a tough year. And I was looking in a different way. I was not intending that this was what I was seeing and what was being laid on my mind and heart was all this death and this pain and this anguish, friends and family and so on and so forth. I wasn't expecting that for me. I mean, it was in the back of my mind, but so it is. And so life is what, it was always the intention of God. It says in the beginning that He made the heavens and the earth, and then in the beginning He took this pile of dirt, of dust, and He formed it. And what did He do? He breathed. He breathed into the nostrils of this thing that He had made. He breathed life. He brought life. And that was His intention. His intention was always life, and it always is life, because He is life. He's the very essence of what life is. He's the very fulfillment of what life is. And His life is not just life as we know it. It's, like He says, life abundant. And I liken that too. It's not just a little roller coaster with a few bumps. It's like, woo! Ups and downs. And it comes hard and it comes fast. When life hits you, will you believe? That's the name of the message. When life hits you, will you believe? Or I could have said, what will you believe? Will you actually believe what you say you believe? Or will you crumble? Will you not believe? Will you crumble in anxiety and worry and like Mary and Martha and fret over, oh Lord, if you were only here, if you would have only done this, and I could have done all those things. But I believe what God said. He breathed into the nostrils this man and called him man, and he became, the Bible says, a living soul. What was needed in order to be a living soul? That breath, that ruach. There is a picture of God's salvation. He takes something that is lifeless in the spirit, someone who is dead in their trespasses, somebody who is not able to respond, somebody who can't reach up, somebody who can't call out, somebody who doesn't have any life whatsoever, and grasp the hold of the things of the Spirit. And He sends His Holy Spirit. In the Greek would be the pneuma, hagios, the Holy Spirit. And He breathes life. And He quickens us. And like He did with Lazarus, He calls us by name. Come forth! And we spring forth. This is the picture of the whole Bible. From the very beginning, God's salvation, God's life-giving breath, His Spirit, which brings us to life. He became and He went from being a dead, inanimate object to being someone, a person, with a mind, a body, and a soul. He became alive. This is a picture of the gospel. It really is. And I'd really never seen it as such until I was thinking about this as I'm putting this together, thinking about that. And it really is a picture of the Bible right from the beginning. And it's only with man. It's not with the animals, and it's not with all these other things. It's just with man. That this is the case. This is the way that God intended to deal with His creation. Always. Death is unnatural. Death is our enemy. Death is something that we should dislike and we should have a hatred for it. Death is that which poured out because of that one same man who He brought to life, and he rebelled against God. And in that one moment of that rebellion, He poured all of us and poured down on all of us, every single one of us, that great affliction, the affliction of sin. And we all carry it. It's in our DNA. It's within our being. As Paul says, I don't do what I want to do, and what I want to do, I don't do. What's the matter with me? Oh, wretched man that I am. And he says, it's not even me who's doing it, but the sin that dwells within this flesh. It's all that. His rebellion of the first commands that God gave to him, he introduced into the world pain and sorrow, suffering, anguish, rebellion, sin. But he also brought in death. Paul wrote this in Romans that through one man, his sin, death came into the world. That's why we have to experience it. It wasn't the intention of God, although God knew that this was going to happen. And that's always a conundrum for us. I've had many conversations with people. Well, if God knew, why? I'm like, well, because He's God and He knows. I don't have any other answers for you. The Bible's quiet on that. It just says this is the way that it happened. We know that God knows all things, so we have to know that He knew in advance. And we have to trust that He knows what He's doing. Because why? Because that's faith. We have to have that faith. And all of this through this one act of His free will, no less. So, for those who love the free will and the free agency and the free this and the free that and the free choices and all this free stuff, that's what He did with it. And He enslaved our wills as a result. And as a result, that great cancer has affected and affected all of mankind since then. But He also, unbeknownst to Him, made sure of God's glory to be displayed over and over again. Especially in the act which would come thousands and thousands of years later. When the Logos, the person who was from all eternity, God the Son, from all eternity. He would come in person, and he would take on a tent of flesh like yours and mine. And this was all for his glory. It was always the intent of God to be glorified, because he's worthy. And, you know, it's not like there's this cartoon that I was reading about that somebody kind of lambasted the whole idea of God and the gospel. And they're making a comedy out of it. And they're making God this needy, lazy, disheveled person that they're calling God. They will answer for that. But God is none of those things. He, as I told my sister many, many years ago, when she says, well, you know, God just wanted to have, he made people so that he could have company, so that he could be, you know, he needed that relationship. Hold on, little sister. Hold on. Let me correct you on something. God needs nothing. We need him. And he made us with this need that we have, each one of us, because he is our creator. It's not that God needs anything and God doesn't want for anything. He didn't need to make us. That's the only need that he had. He didn't need to make us. But he did. And knowing this gives us hope. And that he's the one who's taken responsibility for it. That's why the Son came and gave himself in exchange for us, for our sin, for that which we had been guilty of, that great exchange, when our sin was placed upon him on that cross. And as proof of his deity, 3 days later, after he had died and was buried, he rose again. He raised himself up. He raised himself by the power of God and by his own power and his own authority, just like he said. He says, I have the power to lay my life down, and I have the power to raise it back up again. Who says that? Does Confucius? Does Buddha? Does Muhammad? Does Joe Smith? No. They're still in their graves. Their bones are still there if they're not wasted away by now. No. Only one person could say such an audacious thing, and that is that person of Jesus Christ. He overcame so that he could give birth to something. And you and I fulfill that as the church, his bride. We're betrothed to him. My mom has gone on to see her real groom. She'll go see her viejo. She'll go be able to see her babies. She'll go to see her son who she lost when he was 2 years old. She'll go and be reunited with my grandmother and my grandfather on my dad's side. But I'm sure that's somewhere down the road in her desire right now, as she's in the presence of the King. And I'm jealous for her. I'm jealous of my sister and my dad my baby sister who died when she was 24. My mom had a lot of suffering, and I personally think that she really died of a broken heart. I think that was what was her final demise. I just don't think she could deal with all this pain and emotional suffering. But he overcame all these things, Jesus did, to birth his church, his bride. And he brought us into his church and made us alive. And his promises are true, and they're life. But not just any old life, it's life abundant. And you know, sometimes God takes and he gives us this perfect salvation, and his salvation is perfect. There's nothing lacking in it, ever. When he grants us salvation, and we come to know that we have that salvation, it's perfect. He gives us something that is perfect and unbroken. Unfortunately, like rebellious kids, like kids who don't listen, we sometimes break that relationship. And then we suffer. Many of us know these things. And we suffer the consequences of those things. Not that God has turned away from us and rejected us and said, I want nothing to do with you anymore. No. It's us who turned away from God. We've turned away from trusting in Him. I've long said that sin, when I heard a pastor friend of mine say, you know, sin, he says, I see it. And if you would have known him, he's one of these guys that is really either way up here in the scale of happiness. He's almost like bipolar type guy. And then the next time I saw, he's, woe is me. Oh, and he was so dramatic and melodramatic. And he was fun to be around. He was a great, great source of encouragement and laughter. But he said, you know, I think that sin, ultimately, for Christians, we all know that the world has fallen. We all know that we were all fallen and deserving of God's judgment. He says, for Christians, he says, I think when Christians fall into sin, he says, it's a relationship problem. It's a love problem. We've forgotten our first love. We've forgotten how to love God the way that we should. And we've forgotten how to trust Him. And these are the things that we have to hold on to, that God is really there, and He's really the resurrection and the life. And He really says, if you just believe this, that even though you die, yet shall you live. That's why I'm believing what He says. And not to, you know, it's not something that I haven't wrestled with. There are times when we all wrestle with these things. So the promises of God are what we're leaning toward. It says in Psalm 116, 15, it says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His godly ones. What other God would let His people know that when we who are His pass away? And what a great picture that we have in John chapter 11, where Jesus, knowing that His friend has died, and seeing the sorrow and the mourning and the pain and the suffering and the anguish of these sisters who loved their brother so, how He wept with them. I don't think He's weeping just for them. He was weeping with them because He knew that pain. He knew what sin had done. He knew the cost of sin. And sometimes we forget that Jesus, as God the Son from all eternity, He hates sin for what it does. And He says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His godly ones. Hallelujah. And I, like Job this morning, I have to believe what Job believed. In Job 1:21, he said this, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in times like these, we have to really trust that. And it's not just the passing and the deaths of people. It's when we're pressed upon by the world, when the world persecutes us, we have to remember these things. When they take away all our earthly goods, because remember all that been taken from Job, everything. He was stripped of everything except for his marriage. And even there, he was left with this great pain. And then he says in Job 19, he says, oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. That with an iron stylus and lead, they were engraved on the rock forever. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last, He will take His stand on the earth. Hallelujah. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold and whom my eyes will see and not another. My heart faints within me. He understood this. He got it. Much like Abraham, when he was commanded by God to go sacrifice his son, whom God called his only son. Abraham got it. He saw it. And I like to believe that Abraham didn't question it. I've heard some people say that, well, you know, when I'm listening to things on the radio, people say, well, you know, they didn't really, you know, understand all the, you know, the implications of the cross and so on and so forth. I think Abraham did. I think he fully grasped it. Yeah. They go up there and he's going to sacrifice his son and he says, we'll be back. Who says that? Was he a liar? Was he a faker? Or was he just trusting what God said? God said through this son, not through Ishmael, but through Isaac, this is the one through whom. This is the one. And what did God call him? Your only son. That's the only one that mattered to him. Because it was the one who God had chosen. And this is important for us to understand, because Abraham, when he went, and I think he was so heavenly minded that it didn't bother him. In fact, I would think that he had more of an attitude like, hey, this is God's problem. God said that he's going to do it through this son. That's his business. Let him do what he's going to do. I'm just going to be obedient. And I love that. It's one of the things that we're learning from Hosea is the radical obedience of Hosea. When we see these prophets, the radical obedience that they had. Why? Well, the same reason that David, when he faced Goliath, he didn't look at the size and say, oh my, whew, this guy's big and powerful and strong. No, what did he say? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who taunts the armies of God? Who's this guy? He doesn't know who God is. That's his problem. And so David, that was his attitude. He understood. And so like Job, we have to decide, are we going to believe this or not? Job, when he says, I'm going to see God, I will see Him with my own eyes even after my flesh is gone. And in another part where Job says, even yet though He slay me, I will still put my trust and my faith in Him. Says, God takes me out, that's all right. It isn't going to change my position. It isn't going to change what I believe. It isn't going to change the God that I know. It isn't going to change anything. He has the right to do that. I think he was a sovereign grace guy. I think he trusted God fully. And he didn't give any qualms about it. He just did it. In Romans 5, 1 through 8, and this is important for us as we go on throughout the year and these things come about that we have to face. Miss Norma Jean, I had a talk with her. She's not getting better. She's got some tough decisions to make. And we had an honest talk, and I had an honest talk with another gal. And I just said, look, make your requests known now to your people, to your daughters and to your people that are taking care of you. And let them know what it is that you desire. How do you wish to honor God in even your passing? You can do that now while you have the moment. And in both cases, it's people who are trusting in God and believing that God is who He is. And that He can do what He says He's going to do. Just like Paul here in Romans, verse chapter 5, verse 1, he says, therefore, he had just been making a point. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, so we are justified by faith. That's what he believes. He says, we have peace with God. Hallelujah. Amen. You have peace? You want peace? Know Jesus. The bumper sticker's right. No peace. You know, no Jesus. No Jesus, no peace. It's true. He says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace, in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. Not only this, but we also exult in our tribulation. You see, that's why I couldn't just take off as much as I wanted to. I had a full tank of gas. I could have just thrown stuff in there and just went. But God reminded me, no, you have something to do. I'll take care of it. It was as if God was saying, I got this. And the question was, do you believe this? And I had to make that decision, and it was hard wrestling with that. But once I had seen, and I had seen those and remembered those words of Jesus, if you love me more than any of those things, then you're not worthy of me. And I said, Lord, I love my mom. I love her. And I'm going to miss her greatly. Who am I going to call on Sunday afternoons? Who am I going to call and say these outlandish things to make her go, I see, Benzo, stupido. I would say things like that that just grab her attention, and she would just like, and we're talking just kind of, you know, sometimes a little bit body things just to make her, you know. But I used to make her laugh. Was there one son that we would joke around and I would make her laugh. And I'm going to miss those. I miss those times when I used to call my dad and spend, you know, 30, 40, 50, 60 minutes just talking about stuff, talking about politics, talking about family, talking about God mostly. And asking for those prayers. I'm going to miss my sister not being able to call and say, Lupe, can you please help me pray for this? I'm going to miss that spiritual strength. And I'm going to miss my daughter posted on Facebook that mom, sometimes she was very direct. Especially when her grandchildren weren't following God. She would just point at them and said, you need to follow God. You need to trust God. You need to stop your sinning and turn to Him. She wouldn't hold back because she loved them. She loved them enough to get into their business. She loved them enough to call them. She spent a lot of years not doing that when my dad was alive because that was his job. When he passed, she took over that mantle and she did it. Ask my daughter, she'll tell you. I'm sure she said some things to her that my daughter didn't like. She was very honest and direct like that, and I'm going to miss that. Paul says, we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations bring what? They bring about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. And it's not just hope for the one who has the proven character, who has persevered, and who has gone through those tribulations. It's hope for others, so that they can see. So that they can see that you're standing and you're moving forward and you're not going backwards and you're not going to move. That you are going to be that standard and you're going to live by that standard. Not because we're moralists or because we're legalists or any of those things, but because that's how we desire to live different. To be called out by the world as different. And then he says, and hope does not disappoint. Hallelujah. It doesn't. And you see, and that's what I have, is hope. Not a hope that has been realized that I know yet, but a hope that is written here. And with the attacks of the enemy, with the mourning and the grieving and all these things, that I can stand down here. And when I'm in prayer, as I was last night for my uncles and my aunts who are hurting and they're in bad health, and I don't know how they're going to take this. But I cried out to God and I said, Lord, it is written that we should make our requests known to you with thanksgiving. It's written. And I'm going to believe that. It's written for a reason. Like my Lord said before me, when he was challenged by the enemy, when he was tempted, his responses were, it is written. We should do the same. The perseverance, proven character, hope, and hope does not disappoint. Because why? Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts. That's why. But God, I don't understand. But God, I thought, no. It has been poured out within our hearts. the Holy Spirit who was given to us through Him. That breath. That breath. His breath. His holy breath that works within us. Death will come to us all if we live long enough. It's going to come to those that we love. Sometimes it comes. Last week I forgot to mention that Jake, my son, his one of the pastors of their little fellowship there in Logan. His mother was in a tragic automobile accident in this bad weather. And she died suddenly. She was killed instantly. And sometimes that's even more tragic because you're not expecting it. And you go to this when life hits you moment. Did he believe? Yes, he did. And I lifted up prayers for him, but pray for that pastor. I can't remember what his name was, but he's dealing with this same thing. But the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Because if it was just poured out in us, apart from the Holy Spirit, we would somehow, some way mess that all up. But he doesn't. And then he says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone will dare even to die. But God. Two of my favorite words in the Bible. But God. But God demonstrates His own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He quickens us to know that, while we were yet sinners. I want to finish with this in Romans chapter 8, and this is what I'm leaning on even as I speak these words. And I'm so glad that the Apostle Paul wrote them. In Romans chapter 8, verses 24 through 39, it's a little bit lengthy, but I think it's well worth it. Starting in verse 24, for in hope we have been saved. Hallelujah. There's that hope again. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? No reason to it. You have it. He says, but if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, there's that word again, we wait eagerly for it. I saw my mom pass. Well, I didn't get to see her pass, but I know that she's passed. I got to see her in her sickness, in her suffering, and in her pain and suffering, just sitting there, turning her head back and forth. There was one name on her lips. Can you guess what that was? Oh, Jesus. Oh, my God. Oh, Jesus, she would say. Jesus. Out of the silence, she would just start turning, tossing and turning. Jesus. Jesus. My Jesus. Oh, my God, she would say. She had that hope, and I saw that. My sister, the same thing. And my dad, the same thing. And my little sister, the same thing. I have a legacy. God has been gracious. We're not rich. Most of us are poor. But what a legacy. It's greater than all the riches in the world. And people don't understand that. That the great wealth of His righteousness that He has poured out upon us, He has lavished that love. Some would see it as bucketfuls. I see it as those big trucks that move the mountains, dumping those on us. Truck after truck after truck. Continually. Why? Because He's a gracious God. He says, but if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. And in the same way, the Spirit also, there's that Spirit again, breathing life to us. The Spirit also helps our weakness. Hallelujah. You feeling weak today? That's a great place to be because the Holy Spirit will help. Here's the word, it is written. Do you believe this? He says, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Hallelujah. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to God, according to His will. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, hallelujah, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren, and whom He predestined, these He also called. And whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. My mom has been glorified. My sister has been glorified. My dad, my youngest sister have been glorified. My little brother, glorified. Hallelujah. What then shall we say of these things, or to these things? Here's what we should say. If God is for us, who's against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? There's that generosity. Have you experienced it? Or do you resist it? He says, who will bring a charge against God's elect? I love that. God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? And I love that because we're secure in what He's given us. He says, who is the one who will bring a charge against God's elect when God is the one who justifies? Who is He then that condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died. Yes, rather, He who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. He's our great intercessor. He's not only the great Redeemer, He's not only the living bread, He's not only the good shepherd, He's not only the light of the world, He's the great intercessor. He's the greatest lawyer there is. Hallelujah. And He makes those cases before God continually. I think sometimes I wear Him out, but He's gracious and kind. And then He says, He's the one who intercedes for us. And He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Or distress? Or persecution? Or famine? Or nakedness? Or peril? Or sword? Just as it is written. Hallelujah. This is what Paul was banking on. Not his experiences, not his visions, not all those things. He was banking on this one thing. It is written. That we can be sure of. For thy sake we are being put to death all day long. And that's one of the biggest reasons why I'm here this morning. Because I heard through His word, Jesus saying, if you follow Me, you must pick up your cross daily and follow Me. You have to die to yourself. You have to put Me first. And so I said, yes, Lord. Okay. But you're going to have to strengthen Me, because I need Your strength, because I can't do this. And you're going to have to give Me a message, because I don't know what to think. My mind's all over the place. So you'll have to hold me in this storm and calm me and give me words, Your words of consolation. And he says, "For thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us." Hallelujah. "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. And in that we proclaim and exclaim. In that we rejoice. And again I say rejoice. Rejoice with me that my mother is in heaven, that my sister is in heaven, that they have been set free from their pain and their suffering, and that they've realized the promises of God because they held on to them. And as I've said to somebody recently, and it isn't, don't glory in the fact that you hold on to God. Glory in the fact that He has held on to you. Glory in that. Because you will fail. You will let go. You will release your grip. But oh, His hands are mighty to save. His hands are scarred. And He gave Himself and took those nails on that cross for you and for me so that we could know these promises, these things to be true. Let us pray. Oh, Father, what a glorious God that You are in these times. In our time of grief and mourning, You uphold us. We remember those words, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. For He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me down the paths of righteousness for His namesake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell." We will dwell. My mom is dwelling. My sister is dwelling. My father is dwelling. My little sister and my little brother are dwelling in the presence of the King forever and in His house forever and ever and ever. For, O Lord, it is written. And I remind You, Lord, that it is written in Your word and that You have given unto us to comfort us in these days, in these times, for Your name's sake. Oh, Lord, use us. Oh, Lord, send us. Oh, Lord, empower us. Oh, Lord, enable us. Oh, Lord, embolden us. Oh, Lord, do what only You can do. By Your Spirit, breathe on us, O Lord. And let Your will be done. On earth here in Provo as it is in heaven. Amen. For Your name's sake and for Your glory's sake we ask it. And it is in the name that is above all names, the sweetest name I know, the name of Jesus, our Savior and King, our Redeemer and salvation. Lord, we praise You, we thank You, we bless You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.